All right, we invite you to Hebrews chapter 3 in your New Testament. And I want to remind you that we are looking at the dispensations. The Bible describes seven of these, and that a dispensation is a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's purpose. God has one purpose. It is to restore righteousness to the universe, and frankly, that won't be seen until the end of the seven dispensations, but the point here is that this is God's administration of that one purpose. Now, in our last session together, we discovered a great truth, and that is that God had a purpose through Abraham and Isaac and later, Jacob and Jacob's sons, to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, into the world. And that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through this one individual who was coming. Well, having discovered that truth, it might be that we would wonder, why did we not go directly from the promises given to Abraham to the coming of the Messiah? In other words, why didn't we go from the chapters in Genesis, particularly chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, to the New Testament? Why the rest of the Old Testament? Why did God, what did he intend to do by introducing the law? And that's the question that we're going to answer today in the revelation that God has given to us in both testaments. Now, as we come to Hebrews chapter 3, what we are going to discover, and it's stated here for us very plainly, that Moses mediates the dispensation of the law. This dispensation, which covers the bulk of the written revelation of our Bible, is intended by God to do a number of things. And Moses is the one who mediates. Now, a mediator stands between two parties and brings them together. And that's what Moses did through the Mosaic Law. And we are looking, if you have your bulletin in front of you, we are looking at three particular areas: the servant, the mediator, and the tutor. The servant, the mediator, and the tutor. Now, the first of these is found in Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to read the six verses that are our focus of attention here. And I remind you, well, maybe I need to start in this way. There are two books of the New Testament that explain God's purpose in the law of Moses. Now, this is what we normally call it, the Mosaic Law. One is written to those who come out of a Jewish background, and that's the book of Hebrews. And the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show people who have come out of that Jewish background that Jesus Christ is superior to everyone and everything that came before him. Now, that's old truth for most of us sitting in this room. Most of us who will listen on the email broadcast later on. But it was brand new for them. And some of the things that the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, as far as I'm concerned, some of the things he reveals would be shocking to these Jewish background readers. But most of these people, the majority of them, he is convinced are genuine believers in Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. But he's concerned that among them, there may be some who have just gone with the flow, the excitement of a new outlook on things, and are not really born again. That's why there are five warning passages in the book of Hebrews, and they're crucial to understanding this book. But there is another New Testament book. It was written to people who came out of a Gentile background, and that is the book of Galatians. And I wish we had time. How many hours would you like to stay today? Well, anyway, I wish we had time. I could take you through the book of Galatians, but I'll give you this hint about the book of Galatians. It's in three parts and roughly, very roughly, divided into two chapters each of the six chapters. The first two chapters are about the superiority of grace over works. Grace over works. I'm sorry. Let me back up. Grace over law. Grace over the law of Moses. The next two chapters, 3 and 4, are the superiority of faith over works. Faith over works. And chapters 5 and 6 are about the superiority of the spirit over the flesh, the sinful nature. So that's the division, and I'll stand on that. I'll argue that with you. But in any event, that is the book that is written to those who came out of a Gentile background, don't know anything particularly about the Mosaic Law. But there's truth there for them as well, and we're going to explore that today. But right now, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, if you're using the King James, it says profession, but confession is the correct translation here. And there is a difference. There are those who profess something, and it may be true and it may not. But a confession means to say the same thing God says about it. And so, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now, there are two basic things I want us to see here. Moses was unique among the prophets. There was nobody else like this man. And we can discover this from the Old Testament, and that's where we're headed in just a moment. But I do want to point out to you the phrase that is used in verse 5. I want you to hold on to it. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. He was faithful in all his house. Hold on to that thought. You're going to encounter it again. But right now, it's important for us to go back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And in verse 9, we read, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Now, a couple of things to note here, and that is in verse 10, it says, "No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." The Hebrew, I am told, literally means lip to lip. And what it indicates is that Moses and the pre-incarnate Christ spoke face to face. Now, it's possible some of you are sitting close enough and you have still have good enough eyesight that you can see my lips moving as I talk. But this is more like what happens over in the annex when we're sitting at a table and we're facing each other and I'm talking to you, you're talking to me. That is how the pre-incarnate Christ spoke with Moses. And what we're going to discover is that God did this with no one else. Not another. And God had many, he raised up great prophets in Israel, but he did not speak to them in the same way he spoke to Moses. So at this point, we need to go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now, your King James says Ethiopian, and there's nothing wrong with that, but this would be the land of Cush was what today would be called Sudan. And so this was all by the Egyptians and the Middle Eastern peoples. This was all considered Ethiopia and the land of Cush or Sudan was just southern Ethiopia as far as they were concerned. Anyway, they spoke out against this woman and they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now, some of you are hearing this for the second time because I couldn't restrain myself in the adult Sunday school. So just bear with me for the repetition. But it's pretty obvious that Moses' marrying of this woman after Moses' first wife died is not the real issue. They threw this up. And if you've been around in Christian circles very long, you discover that people raise issues that aren't the real issue. And I've seen it here at Grace Bible Church in the past. Some of you have also. The issue that comes up is not the real issue. There's another issue. And there was here. Now, I am told by the people who really know Hebrew that the pronouns and the various forms that are used here are all in the feminine singular. It was Miriam who stirred this up. Now, her younger brother, and he was a little younger, Aaron, he went along with this. If you've done much reading in your Old Testament, you have discovered how easy it was for Aaron to get led along by others. And so consequently, Aaron went along with this, but it was Miriam's beef, if I can put it that way. She is the one who had the beef with Moses. And maybe you can understand this, and I'm going to offer an explanation. Ever since Miriam put baby Moses in the basket and put him in the river and in the reeds and everything, Moses has gotten all the attention. Here's Miriam, and she, and by the way, she is a great woman of God. She is a prophetess among the people of Israel. So we're not beating up on Miriam, but the text makes it clear that she was the instigator of this, and maybe this is the reason she's tired of Moses always getting the limelight. And he's the baby brother. And, you know, I don't know if you, if you're a gal and you have a baby brother and they're all getting the limelight, maybe you understand how Miriam. I'm just suggesting this as a possibility of her thinking here. But in any event, What I find ominous is the statement at the end of verse 2, and the Lord heard it. Now, the reason I find that ominous is because doesn't the Lord hear everything? Isn't he all-knowing and all? Yes, he's all of those things. But when it says the Lord heard this, it makes me think that he's not particularly happy about this. But verse 3 is an interesting verse. And by the way, there are some applications, and it starts right here, for you and for me that really have nothing to do with dispensationalism. I just want you to see the application. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who is on the face of the earth. Really? Moses? You think so? I know so. My Bible says so. But why would he be humble? Well, I'm going to take you back in memory to Deuteronomy 34. He was the one who spoke with Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, face to face. And he did this every day. I submit to you, it is not possible for you to speak with Christ on a daily basis and emerge filled with self-pride and self-gratification. It's impossible. You spend time with Christ, you're going to emerge humbled, because we've talked about this before. If you want to find some man or woman, some other person to whom you are superior, you know, we don't have to look for it. We can always find somebody that we're better than. But you can't be in the presence of Christ and emerge with that attitude. That's why Moses was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. He spoke with the pre-incarnate Christ face to face on a daily basis. Now, you say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, don't you have a written revelation from Genesis 1 through Revelation chapter 22? Don't you have even more information if you're just talking about God revealing himself? Don't you have more than Moses had? Now, you and I have a privilege that the Old Testament saints didn't have, because they didn't have all this. But you and I do, and we have even less reason to hold any kind of pride. And this is why, and I could get bogged down here very easily, but this is why I'm convinced that so many of the big names in Christendom today either are not saved, or if they are, they have no devotional life, because they are so filled with pride and arrogance. And you can tell this from their writings, from their speeches on television, radio, wherever it may be. It's obvious that they are filled with themselves. And if they are, they haven't spent any time with Christ. Now, we could go on and on with this, but we've got other ground to cover, so I want to move on. So it says in verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and when they had come forward, and I'm going to stop here for a minute just to suggest to you, and I don't know if this was true or not, but I suspect that even up to this point, Aaron and Miriam thought, everything's fine. The Lord is about to honor us in the way that we feel we need to be honored. But verse 6, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. Ooh, does that sound familiar? It ought to. That's what you read in Hebrews chapter 3. He is faithful to me in all my household. Now, it's at this point that I need to remind you what we're talking about when we're talking about a household. The term that is translated dispensation is oikonomia, or economy. I don't like to use that word because we get fixed in our mind a financial arrangement. It's much more than that. But that's the term that is translated dispensation. The term that is translated household is oikos. Now, do you think that there's a connection? I think there is. And I think, and I'm not suggesting a retranslation of Hebrews, but in that context, I think when he talks about a household or a house in the book of Hebrews, he's talking about a dispensation. The terms are related. And here we have the very quote that we saw in Hebrews chapter 3. Moses was faithful in all my household. Now, my translation capitalizes the word my. Not so with my servant, Moses. He is faithful in all my household. The dispensation is Christ's. It's not Moses. We call it the Mosaic Law, and we understand what that means because he was the mediator of this particular dispensation. But it wasn't his. It was Christ's. It was his household. And we'll go back to Hebrews. We're not done there yet. We'll go back. But I want you to see this before we do. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. Now, this tells me that when God raised up other prophets, and he did, and they were great men and women of God, I might add. Both testaments, there are female prophets. So the issue here is not one of gender. The issue is of God's calling and his purpose. And so he says, if I raise up a prophet, I'll speak to him in dreams and visions, but not Moses. I speak with Moses face to face. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Dear me. Have you ever done? I've never done that. And I've had some wonderful experiences. But I've never beheld the form of the Lord. Probably all of us have a mental picture of Christ in our heads. It may be a good picture and it may not be so good. I don't think he looked like, my ethnic background is British and German. I don't think he looked like any of those. I think he looked like a Jewish man 2,000 years ago. But the point here is, whether we have a good image or not, I have never looked upon the form of the Lord. But Moses did. Moses did. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And again, this is my servant. He's a servant, not a son. That's the truth we'll get back to in just a moment. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, now I want you to take note of verse 11, oh my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Now, if Aaron wanted to, he could have backed off and said, she's the one who started all this. And you know something? He'd have been right. He'd have been right. But he doesn't say that. He says, we did this. Miriam and I did this together. It's our sin. It's my fault too. But God had a reason, and we've already discussed this. She was the instigator. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. And Moses cried out to the Lord saying, oh God, heal her, I pray. Now, if anybody could have backed off and said, she's just getting what she deserves, I could have told you this was going to happen. And this is the difference between Rick and Moses. That's what Rick would have done, but not Moses. Not Moses. And so, he intercedes for his sister. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. So God is merciful to Miriam. If you're just talking about the guilt of sinners, here I am. If he struck me dead this instant, it would be nothing more than I deserve, I can assure you. But he doesn't, because he is very loving and merciful. He is to Miriam, but she's done something that... You know, we just do not comprehend how sinful sin is. So there's got to be a reckoning with this. And this is her reckoning. So Miriam, verse 15, was shut up outside the camp for 7 days. And the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Now, you and I know the rest of the story, but Miriam and the other folks of Israel didn't know how this was going to play out. You and I know that they're going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, but they didn't know this yet. They are on their way to the promised land. And Miriam's sin lost everybody a week. Now, if they had not committed the great folly at Kadesh Barnea, they could have entered the promised land. If they'd have put their faith, their trust in God, he would have brought them in. But they didn't, and you know the story. It's not necessary for me to go over it again for this crowd here. But they could have been in the promised land a week earlier, except Miriam had sinned, and they could not move on till she came back into the camp. So, afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And so here we are. Our sin affects other people. Now, you say, well, you don't know about my sin. No, I don't. And you don't know about mine, for which I'm most grateful. If you want more information, you can talk to Sheila. She knows about all my sin. But... my point here is that, yes, I'm thankful that we don't know each other's sin, but even when we don't know about it, it affects other people. So when I sin, it affects this whole congregation. You don't know about it, but you know the effect of it. And just as Sheila shared with us about the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and folks on the other side of the world who are suffering for Christ know that we are praying for them. My sin affects others. So does yours. So, let's, as my dad used to say, shape up and fly right. Back to Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment. We looked at the unique prophet. No one else ever like Moses. He terrified not only the Egyptians, but the people of Israel as well. That's what the last verse of Deuteronomy 34 indicates. They were afraid of Moses, and well, they ought to be. But now we want to look at the servant and the son. Verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 3. Now Moses was faithful in all his house, and My translation capitalizes his. It's the Lord's house, not Moses. But he was faithful in all his household as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. The house is the son's. And we're looking at the difference. As great a man as Moses was, we're looking at the difference between a servant and a son. And the son is far superior to even the greatest of the servants. And I don't know that we need to say any more at this point. The household, the dispensation, is the dispensation of Christ through the law. But now we need to ask ourselves the question, because it certainly arises in my heart, why didn't we just go from the promises to the fulfillment? From, if I can say it this way, from Genesis 22 to the New Testament and the arrival of the Messiah of Israel. Why the law? Why did he put it in here? Well, here are two reasons, and it's this that we have to come back to the book of Galatians now, the book that was written to explain things to people from a Gentile background. And this is number two in your outline, in your bulletin, the mediator. And the mediator is someone who stands between two parties. So we come to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, there are those who get upset at what they consider to be simplistic answers. But you know, sometimes God's answers really are quite simple. We want them to be more complicated, and I think, to be honest, the reason is we want to have a part in the solution, and the solution is all of grace. And if I've got a part in it, then it's not grace anymore. And we want something more. But verse 19 of Galatians 3 gives us the answer to the question, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. The seed, of course, according to Genesis chapter 22, is Christ himself. So it was added because of transgressions. Now, the simple answer to the question why the law is because the law filled in the time to God's timing. Now, I know that we live in a fast food, fast instant gratification, everything. You have these advertisements on television, and they cost immense amounts of money. I think of Super Bowl or one of the great sporting events, World Series, whatever, any of these great sporting events. Do you know what it costs to put a 30-second ad on television? That's a tremendous amount of money. But they spend it because they think it's money well spent. They know that they can't hold people's attention any longer than that. And that's why we do evangelism differently today than we did back in my day, about 1,000 years ago. So the whole point here is, the simple answer is that it wasn't God's time to bring in the Messiah. It wasn't his time. I run into this objection all the time, and boy could I spend time here, with the people who are, in many cases, the people involved in psychology and psychiatry today. They want they have more faith in Sigmund Freud than they do in Jesus Christ. So I read things in books that they have published. Romans 8:28. Have you ever been comforted by that verse? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know it. How do we know it? Because the Bible says so. That's how we know it. And I don't care what Sigmund or some of these other yahoos have said, and their devotees and disciples today. This is what my Bible says. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And it doesn't matter whether I see it or not. I know that they do. I could go on and on with this, but the point is, the simple answer is, the law was added because it wasn't God's timing, and it was added because of man's sin. What does the text say? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of our sinfulness. And I will give you my interpretation. Here you can argue with me if you like, but my interpretation is, we needed to know how much we needed a Savior. That's why the law said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And it's why, again and again, not for everything, but almost everything, it was, you sinned and it was the death penalty. It was the death penalty. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 calls the Mosaic Law, he even calls the Ten Commandments written in stone, that they were a ministry of death. They were a ministry of death. You violate this, you die. And so, this is what we needed to see. And next week, if we're all still here, and the Lord wills, we'll discover what the use of the law is today, because it does have a lawful use today. But that's for next week. So plan to come back. But our point here is that we needed to see how much we needed a Savior. And then the law, this dispensation of the law, was our tutor. That's number 3 in your outline, our tutor. And what we need to look at here is verses 24 and 25. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now, I'm using the word that's used here in the New American Standard, but this translates a Greek word, a pedagogue. A pedagogue. And a pedagogue, normally, in a wealthy household, or even what today we would call middle class, was usually a Greek slave, a well-educated Greek slave, whose job it was to escort the son to his classes and to make sure that he got his homework done. I'll call it that. And the reason they used one of these well-educated Greeks, and by the way, he could be a hired servant, wouldn't necessarily have to be a slave, but Greek slaves were very, very cheap and very plentiful in that time. And so normally this would be a slave, but he would be responsible to make sure that the son got to his classes, that he wasn't distracted, that he wasn't bullied, because that happened back then too, not just modern times. But he was responsible, and he was well-educated enough to know that the son, he was educated enough to know whether the son was getting it right or if he was just faking it. He didn't have to ask, for example, what's 6 times 12? He already knew. The slave already knew this. So he didn't have to ask questions like this. So this is the pedagogue, and that's what the Mosaic Law was. But, verse 25, now that faith has come, We are no longer under a tutor. Now, who's the tutor? Who's the pedagogue? The Mosaic Law. Faith has come. Faith in Christ. Christ is always the object of our faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the Mosaic Law. We're under the dispensation of grace. And then, verse 26, we quoted it earlier, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Your relationship to God is based on your faith. And let's close with the remainder of this chapter. We read in verse 27, For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, you go through the remainder of the New Testament, and you see commands addressed to Jews and to Gentiles. You see commands that are given to slaves and non-slaves, free men. You see commands that are given to men and commands given to women. Is this verse telling us that our social obligations are tossed away? No. By the way, if you're talking about slavery, 2,000 years ago, it was a slave society. And we even have the book of Philemon that is written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon about his runaway slave, Onesimus. And Onesimus is still a slave. And he's being sent back to his master, to whom he still has obligations in that society. And there are special commands that are given to those who are slaves. No, what we're saying is that your relationship to Christ is based on your faith in Christ and not on your social standing or your social obligations. You are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And so, the law, and this is the second thing that we want to see here, the law ended at the cross. The law ended there. There is no more, so far as the pedagogue is concerned. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And so, with that in view, your relationship is based on your faith in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so here's the great truth concerning the Mosaic Law. And that is that it was designed to bring us to Christ. Christ has now come, and we're not under the law any longer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for revealing these great truths to us. And we ask our Father that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, our Deliverer, and our coming King, will receive all the glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.